Our Old Testament reading today is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 1 to 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but I am not someone who gets into TikTok. Do you know what TikTok is? TikTok is about, what would you say, maybe 15 to 30 second reels, and then you just flip through them, and they have different things, and they're slightly entertaining. The reason I don't do it is I already have ADHD, so like this would just make me, my attention span would be terrible. But there was a trend, I must say, that I did go and look at, and it found it quite funny. A trend is when somebody comes up with a question or something, and then it becomes viral, and people answer these things with their own reels. And here was the question. Some lady had been discussing something about the Roman Empire with her. I don't know how it all started, but she was shocked when she asked him, how often do you think about the Roman Empire, her husband? Okay. So she said, ladies, I was shocked. You should check with your husbands. How often do they think about the Roman Empire? And it's probably one of the funniest. They're pretty funny because you end up with these guys who are basically, how would I say it? They're basically saying to these ladies like four times a week, and these ladies are staring at them like, what do you think about? And it's hilarious because how many, it's every time, it's never, never. And these women are looking going, I have never thought about the Roman Empire in my life. And if you want to go on and click it, there's some pretty funny ones. I found more funny the absolute shock by these women who clearly don't understand men. Because men don't think like what you think we think. We're not nearly as deep in what we're thinking as you think. I remember my wife one time sitting there very seriously because I must have had a pensive look in my face. And she said, "What are you thinking about, Emery?" And I said, "The batting average of Joe Carter in 1983. Yeah, I know that's sad. And I'm sure it's pushed better information out. Now, I thought about this. If I was asked, obviously with my job, I'd probably think of the Roman Empire. It's 5-7 times a week. I have to. What is it, though, that draws men to the Roman Empire? So there, then, of course, as soon as this hit, now you get the scholarly papers. Why do men like Rome, right? And they're pretty funny. But I think, in reality, if you actually listen to their responses, it's because Rome is glorified, it was powerful, it represented, and it had great technology. Things that guys kind of like. Like, that's just the truth. Like, one guy said that there's still roads they use from the Roman Empire. Or the aqueducts or arches, somewhere like that. Some talked about the military conquests or how they were the longest serving empire. But it was always military, power, building. Things that I don't think women spend all that much time thinking about. What I also think is that people have done this because the media have made Rome into something that you want to think about. Remember this movie that came out, Gladiator? Remember that? I'm not recommending any movie, so don't call me and say, "Emery, it was violent." I'm sure it is. Please, when I reference something, I'm not giving my stamp of approval. I'm just saying that this particular movie, like so many Rome movies, glorifies Rome. It makes Rome into something it really wasn't. It's clean, for one example, when in reality the Rome that existed was more like Calcutta than a clean North American street. It was heavily dense, and we make this thing into, look how great these figures are, how heroic they are, because it tells good stories, right? Ben-Hur, you name all of the Roman experiences, but in reality, Rome sucked for 95% of the population. Rome was an awful, awful empire. They had no sense of human life. They had no human rights. Obviously, they had no social networks. Humility was seen as a weakness, right? And right made right. So if you had power, that's how you kept it. You would live a very short time in a very, very unhealthy environment. That was Rome. And why it's important for me to tell you that is you have to understand how horrible Rome was before you can understand what's happening in our text today. Because it's in that backdrop, not the Rome that you've seen on TV, where we're going to find out about one of the most shocking conversions ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so faithful to us. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears, to give us wisdom and insight so we can get the depth of what this text is teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we go any further, this is about a centurion named Cornelius. It's my favorite story. For a whole bunch of reasons. Everyone's got one. And right now I'm preaching this in under the kind of thing of why we should do small groups, by the way. But that's, you're going to have to listen. It takes a little while to get there. Cornelius would have come out of, he comes out of the Italian cohort. So he was actually in Israel during about 6 AD. And he would have been there to protect Herod after Herod dies, to make sure that they don't lose power. The Italian cohort were either people from Italy, who are very passionate, kind of the SS of that particular army, or they were conscripts from other nations. Now, why he got named Cornelius is because there was a leader named Cornelius who had freed a bunch of slaves. So he came out of slavery. That's important. And they took on Cornelius's name. That wouldn't have been his birth name. Okay? And he is in this Italian cohort, but he has become a centurion, meaning He's not just regular army. He has done incredible things and has incredible passion for the military, which also led to, back then, paganism. Because if you were going to be high up in the military, you had to worship Mars. That was the god of war. So this man who's there, he's somehow living this life, and he's been around all of Rome with its darkness and its murder and its violence. And something has happened to him. As it goes on here, at Caesarea, the name of Caesar, the city was named after Caesar, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, you have to understand how the Jews saw these people. These were people who you wouldn't touch because they were unclean. Okay? You might talk to them. You have all of these realities going on where you are socially not going to fit in. Judaism back then was not an evangelical enterprise. Jews would try and convert other Jews, but they weren't trying to convert the Gentiles. It just wasn't that way, because the Gentiles were seen as those who'd become judged. Okay, so that's the atmosphere. And he's coming in, and it says he's a devout man who feared God or was a God-fearer. Now, that's interesting, because I just told you he's a centurion, and that's what shocks us. Because most centurions would never become God-fearers, but God-fearers were not Jews. They were Gentiles who had become so sick of the Roman world that they looked across against the much-hated Hebrews and Israelites and said, they at least have some sort of quality of life, so I'm going to start following them, or at least their religion. They weren't allowed in the synagogue, but they could be taught, and there were some nice Jews who would do that. But his level of knowledge of things of faith would be so low, because he simply didn't grow up in it, and he wasn't allowed to be around it. See, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and you can imagine what the Jews thought of the centurions who came in and raped and pillaged in Israel. Right? The level of hatred is not different then than it is today in Israel. Okay? And they saw them as impure. But he has so sickened, again, by the Roman world, that how horrible it is, that he has now become a man who's called a God-fearer. He's not a Jew, notice they say that, but a man who's at least going to the Torah for ways to live. And what does he do? He's a devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, that's really important, because when there's a cultural difference, we tend to think is one child a devout one, or is this one? In that culture, if your head of your house was devout, you all were devout. That's how it worked. So he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, this is interesting, because he's a devout man. He gives alms, and he gives on generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Those are the very rules of basic Judaism. So he's acting like a Jew. Okay? He's acting like the Jews are told to act, but he's not one. Now, about the ninth hour, this hour where God, where you fast and you're looking for a revelation in Judaism, of the day he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God came into him and said, Cornelius. Now, we have this is going to sound exactly like the angels talking to the prophets in the Old Testament. This is an incredible thing. Okay? And he stared at him in terror. That's what happens when angels come. I love these people who say, I like angels. I want to have an angel on my car because angels make me feel. You run into an angel, you're going to be on your face. Okay? You're going to need to go and get some underwear cleaned, from what I've read. Everything says terror, the word phobos, terror, comes on you. So just think about that. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. Interesting. This nobody who's not God's people has been doing things, and it has impacted God. That's pretty shocking. That's so shocking to those people who would have first read this, because no matter what a Gentile did, it was tainted and awful, and God would never look at it. All right? And he goes, and now send men to Joppa. Now, I want you to just remember something. This is a Gentile who's on the outs. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where a prophet had to go to Gentiles to announce God's judgment? You remember that one? It's called Jonah. And what did he do at Joppa? He went the other way, remember? Interesting, because he used Joppa twice, and I totally believe he, because these people understood, they had those stories, that this is the opposite of the Jonah story. He's on the outs, and now he has to go to somebody who we're going to find out later has the same heart of Jonah. But he goes down to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Now, interestingly, we'll get into that in a bit. He is lodging with one Simon the Tanner. Apparently, Mike says you can still go to his house, whose house is by the sea. That's pretty cool. I love this because it's so real, that God's living in such details. It's like that God is in the mundane and the physical. You know what I mean? He's living at it sounds like something I would say. Like, Anya, just go down to the place and get some milk and then drop off at Jason's. He lives over here. You know? I just love that kind of reality of how God communicates. Anyways, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, so he has slaves, and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and he related everything to them, and he sent them to Joppa. Here's the key. He has to still obey. You have to understand, for this all to work, first of all, Cornelius has to do what Jonah doesn't. Obey the Lord. Now, this is, within itself, the beginning of what's going to be four sermons on this guy. And each part is hugely important for us to understand community. And this section here is telling us something really important about the world and how God reaches out. And the first thing I want to say is, what we do clearly matters. Not just Christians, but non-Christians too. You know, there's a mistake we make again and again and again that all non-Christians are just terrible and Christians are so great. Now, if you've been around Christians for a while, you realize that's maybe not the truth. But you meet people all the time. I've met people and I'm like, I think they're more moral than I am. Do you know what I mean? They humble you. Cornelius is not a believer. He has no idea what it's about, but he's doing the stuff, and that matters to God. All right? Paul, in his letter to Romans, he's talking about this. He's talking about, and Rome, the actual letter, which is based around this church in Rome, is dealing with this tension between the Gentiles and the Jews. That's the foundation of this book. And he's talking about, after he says, if you're a Jew and you're not doing it, then don't call yourself a Jew. But then he goes, what about these Gentiles are doing good things? Well, listen to his words. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. That's what Cornelius is. They show that the work of their law is written on their hearts, where their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So in other words, they're even feeling conviction. That's a good thing. He goes on, and on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of the men by Jesus Christ. So something's happening to the unbelievers clearly here. And he's acknowledging that the good things they do matter. So don't just think when you become a Christian, that's all that matters. Or the neighbor next to you, God isn't paying attention to him or her just because they don't believe. I had a couple people who used to come with us. We'd do this Christmas in Wally. We would bring Santa Claus and buy gifts, and Wally was the poorest neighborhood. And we had these guys that would show up, and they were not Christians, but I'm telling you what, they were more Christian than many people who were there helping. It was powerful. And God takes it seriously. Jonathan Wesley said this, God is so great that he communicates greatness to the least thing that is done for his service. What we think sometimes in the church is only if you do it in the name of Jesus is it worthy to God. Please, let's encourage people in their goodness. Not everyone out there is awful all the time. And there's a lot of people out there, especially in our culture, which is going crazy, who are saying, hold on, this isn't what I signed up for. Okay? Now, does that make them saved? And what do we do then if their works made them known by God? What do we do with this? Salvation by grace through faith. Well, first of all, you have to ask yourself what salvation really is. Salvation is not about doing enough moral things. Okay? That has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is not doing more good things. He's not going to be up there in heaven with a ledger of your good and bad things like a Santa Claus figure, and then you get the gift if you do more good. And see, there is a fundamental problem, even with Cornelius and everyone else. We're all the children of Adam. So even though he does some good things, and undoubtedly it's that being made in the image of God that is inspiring him, the truth is, he's bound by idolatry too. Even his best works can't match, because salvation, not being about morality, salvation is about being in right relationship with God. Out of being in right relationship with God, good things happen. But it is not fundamentally who did good things. And it's interesting that he didn't just say, well, you've been doing good things, no problem, you're right with God, does he, the angel? He says it was a memorial to God, now I'm going to send you to salvation. Get on your horse. Notice that? The truth is, Paul is right when he says, what then, are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understand, no one seeks God. That is the reality of our human condition. So even though we do good things, there's something inherently within us that keeps us out. Okay? They call it total depravity, is a theological term. I don't like the term, but I understand it. Once you understand the term, because most people think total depravity thinks we're just going to be as bad as ever every moment of every day. But that's not actually what they meant when they used it. I wish they would have used a different term. Total depravity is the fact that none of us out of ourselves can keep the relationship with God. We're just too hell-bent to be like God. That old temptation in the garden. We're too idolatrous. We just can't do it. We cannot cover for the stuff we've done to other people and to God and to the world. That's what total depravity, it really means, as J.I. Packer says, it doesn't mean that you're going to go, if you're not a Christian, and do the most evil things every moment. Because you were made in God's image. But you will not have the relationship right. And you will continue to turn. Okay? And it's funny, people in our world hate this. They hate the idea that they can't do it on their own. I was talking to Bob over a coffee, and we were just acknowledging how in Kelowna, when you've got everything done for you, the idea that you need somebody is an offense. But you know what? It's probably one of the doctrines I'm most sure of. Malcolm Muggeridge, the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time the most intellectually resisted fact. Time and again, people will tell you humanity is good. Have they ever read one history book? Like, seriously? Did they grow up in junior high? Humanity isn't good. Even the good ones aren't good. Right? Because ultimately the self takes over. What Paul says then, and a lot of theology later, is that there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. So Cornelius isn't saved, but God takes serious the good. Does that make sense? Paul says, because if we confess you to the same church in Rome, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see? It's not your goodness there. There's nothing about your goodness in this part. You have to believe and confess and you will be saved. He didn't make this hard. Right? For with out of the heart one believes and is justified, and out of and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I love how Paul, in his own sentence, he goes, future, will be saved. Nay, present, is saved. That's the complexity we're in. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So it's believing in him, it's having relationship with him. That's the salvation, because that's what he created us for. That's what he created us for. In the garden, what are they? They're walking in the cool of day. It's beautiful. It's relational. We become like gods. And the hell hits. The curse comes. And now we got women and men hating each other. And all of these stories, all the curse comes in. But the good news is we were created to be image bearers of God. And he's good. And he has come in Jesus Christ as God, and he has done on the cross what we couldn't. And yes, I'm glad people do good things. God likes that because he's a good God. But salvation has to happen when we get right with this God who were to bear his image. And that can only happen when we believe in him. And that can only happen once we come to terms that we in and of ourselves cannot do it. And that, I think, is the biggest problem why people don't embrace Christianity more. And you know what it is? Especially in our culture? That means I can't do something. I cannot be in control. Right? And that's honestly why it gets mocked, because our whole world, I just watched a show, and it was this lady saying to this little girl, you can be anything you want. Well, no, she couldn't. I can tell you why. She was about 4'8". There's no playing on the Mavericks. You know what I'm saying? But the point is, there's this lie that comes in that says it's all you, and it's all about you, of course, and you can do whatever you want. And when you come in and say you can't because you're sinful, especially do the most important thing, save yourself. People would rather do the religion because it holds them in control. I say that because I don't want you to hear Cornelius as someone who's getting in because he's so good. And then he ends this section, for there's no distinction. Notice he does this whole what, how to be saved, and now he's now making it about Jew and Greek, which is this all about. And the point being, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in other words, the Jews didn't like Cornelius, but Jesus has changed the game. Now it's anyone can come. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you come one in Christ. That's salvation. So if you hate a certain race or a certain gender or whatever, you will not enjoy Christianity. Because for eternity, you're going to have people of that race and gender around you. Do you see? Because he really does go and reach out to people that don't look like us. Now, we all agree that salvation's by grace, and Cornelius isn't there yet. He still's got to go to Joppa. He still has to make the choice to go. But the interesting thing that people also miss in this is that he has to go to someone to tell him the truth. I say that's fascinating because the angel was just there and could have said the whole truth, couldn't he? He could have given him the gospel, right? He certainly told Mary what Jesus was all about. But he doesn't. He sends them to humans. And here's something that's going to hit you and blow you away. You are all called to share the good news. And he chooses not to do it because he wants to use us. Now, if you're a little like me and you know what you're really like, you're thinking, why would he choose to use me? I get it. But the truth is, he does. He sends him to Peter. Now, Peter's going to have to go through his own radical transformation. Notice he sends him into community. This was not just about Cornelius getting right. Because salvation is a different relationship with each other. God uses his people. That's how he's chosen to do it. And he doesn't cut that out. And that you should take with great awe and wonder, that he wants to use you. Because you're a sinner too. But he wants to use you. He sends them to us. That's because Cornelius needs something. He needs to hear the truth. He needs to hear the good news. He needs to know Scripture. I'm telling you, salvation is not just about, oh, I got my sins forgiven and I'm going to go off now. It's a call into a community where we challenge each other. So Paul says this, how then will they call on him who have not believed, Cornelius? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard, Cornelius? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, Peter? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Salvation is a wonderful gift. And the greatest part is we become or understand salvation in community. We teach each other. We embrace this stuff. And we honor the Scriptures. So that person out there who's struggling still has to make a choice to come in. But when they come in, he chooses to use us to share this good news. Isn't that incredible? And by the way, that's everyone here, not the professional minister. You may not have this all figured out, but somebody might come up to you, and I can tell you, you can basically say what Peter's going to say. Yeah, he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Most of us can do that. And all of a sudden, Cornelius does the funky chicken. It's this fun story. I want you to realize how amazing this story is. Somebody who shouldn't be there is called by God because God is always about that. He comes in and he's sent to someone who absolutely despises him. Right? And he's changing things and he's making it a new community. And I want you to understand that this new community is no longer like the old one. It's not based on race. This new covenant has changed everything. It's not based on gender. It's not based on power. It's not based on any of the things that we use as markers that make us feel better than others. It's based on one thing, Jesus Christ. See, what God wants to do, and go back and read how many times it talks about being in Christ. He doesn't want you to carry, I'm a 6'4", grew up in Prince George, Canadian, who's also a Christian, right? You see? Or I'm a Southern American. Oh, and I'm also a Christian. Or I'm a Sudanese who's a Christian. No. He takes all of us from our backgrounds and he says, die to yourself. Carry your cross and be one in Christ. Paul says to the Galatians, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. He hits all three big ones, gender, money, nationality. There's no longer those things. We are one in Christ. So you may not like your Christian friend, but he is part of you and you are part of him because you are one in Christ. And he wants to create this new thing. So he's going to take Cornelius and his whole baggage of being a centurion, is going to run into Peter with all his baggage of being a Jesus guy and a Jew. And you'll notice at the end of the story, he shoves them together, two people who would not hang out. It's going to take like three visions for Peter to finally say, oh, I can hang out with this guy. Like, it's crazy. But his goal is no longer for us to divide, but to be united in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. So when we come together here, we all come for one reason. Whether we're Jew or Greek, whatever background you come, there's only one reason. Jesus Christ had mercy on you. Jesus Christ said yes to you when he should have said no. That's why you're here. And then he's done something even better. He said, now, guess what? New people are going to come. I want you to tell them about this. And I want you to bring them into the community. Wow. That kind of stuff changes worlds. It really does. The question now is, how do we do it? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Sunday morning isn't doing it. Sunday morning, you can hear me do a monologue, but how many of you really get to know each other, pray for each other, spend time? Now, be honest with yourselves. I'm going to tell you something. Sunday, great. I love Sunday. Don't hear me the wrong way. I don't want to ever end it. But I think, truly, we need something deeper. And right now, I started by saying he ran away from Rome because Rome was so awful. Well, I got news for you. Our culture's getting darker. Have you noticed? It really, really is. We're going to need each other, guys. And that's why we're going to this place of small groups, of family. So when that person comes, and they will come, they'll have a place to embrace. They'll have a place to learn, not just Sunday morning, a place to get to know and be in Christ. I have a friend, I want to tell you this story because he's really, I'm having a Cornelius guy right now in my life. He's a dear friend of mine, I love him so much. He was a worship leader and some really horrible things happened to him. He ended up having his wife cheat on him in his house when he was working, like just awful. Then he lost both parents to cancer and so he went kind of off the reservation when it came to faith. And I just kept hanging out with this guy and he's a great guy. And then he read Richard Dawkins. Oh, anyways. So then he was like the angry atheist for a while. And this dear friend of mine started to watch us online. By the way, there is a ministry here. He doesn't live local. And I just watched him softening. And I just talked to him last week. And he's very troubled with everything that's going on, how his kids are being pushed into different genders and all of these things. And he said to me, Emery, I'm so close to being a Christian. He does good things. He's a good guy. My point being, he wants to come back, but I wonder, what is he going to come back to as a church? Is he going to come back to us, one in Christ, providing places where they can worship and disciple? Or is he going to come back to a place where it's just entertainment and information? That's what I'm wrestling with, and that's what we're looking at as a session. How can we build this into something where people grow in Christ and can survive this culture and thrive in this culture and then be so equipped that when someone comes up to them from Joppa and says, what's going on? We say, oh, I got a story for you. And watch them be changed for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for the love that you have poured upon us. We ask you now to be in the words of these songs and that you would meet us with your presence in communion. I thank you this communion reminds us that we are one in you. In Jesus' name, amen.